We are going to continue in Romans chapter 4. Anthony did a great job last week. The Lord did a great job through Anthony last week of teaching us on the first part of Romans chapter 4. And we're really going to just expand on a lot of what we learned last week. And so let's start by simply reading the passage, and then we'll dive into what we're going to study this morning. So if I would ask if you would please stand up out of respect for the Word of God as we read the passage this morning, and it's Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 25. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Thank you. You may have a seat. This morning, we're going to take a bit of a deep dive into faith. Just what is it? It is, we know, saved by grace through faith. This whole passage is, it's about faith, not adherence to the law. We're going to take a deep dive and really look at faith. What is it? Why is it important? What's the relationship between faith and works? What does it look like in my life? How do you acquire more faith? That's a thing. How do we do that? But there's one thing I want to make clear as we study this, as we look at what faith is and is not and what it looks like, and it's this. God expects perfect, unwavering faith, but he does not demand perfect, unwavering faith. God expects perfect, unwavering faith, but he does not demand it. And here's what I mean. If we fail in our faith, God does not cast us aside. He expects it, so when we fail in our faith, it's a sin, and Christ had to pay for that sin on the cross, because that's what God expects, but he does not demand it. Even Abraham, who is lauded here as being so righteous because of his faith, if you know the story, when he came into Egypt, he was worried they were going to steal his wife, and so he straight lied and said his wife was his sister, which caused all kinds of problems, needless to say. So his faith wavered, and there are other episodes of his faith wavering, yet God did not demand perfect faith and say, Abraham, you're fired. I'm going to get somebody else. He covered that lack of faith through his son on the cross. And so we just want to understand that as we study this. So, first thing we're going to ask and answer is, what exactly is faith? What is it? What is it not? Verse 18 up here says, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Odd phrase. In hope, he believed against hope. If you like grammatically dissect that, if you're in an English class, you're going, that's not a possible statement. That's a contradiction. That's faith. We hope when there is no reason to hope. We believe when we don't see why we would believe. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So simply put, faith is trusting when we cannot see or understand the object of our trust. Faith is trusting when we cannot see or understand the object of our trust. If you were going to buy something expensive, you don't trust the person selling it. And you know this because you go online, you shop for it, and if you're about to buy it, what's the next thing you do? You look at all the reviews. And you say, give me some evidence, other people, that this person that I'm going to hire or whatever is not lying to me. That would be, and that's good, that would be a demonstration of a lack of faith in that person, which, of course, we do that. That's not spiritual. But here's the point. When we do that with God, when we insist or demand with God that something makes sense, that something fits our way of thinking or is explained to us so as to satisfy our lack of trust, we are demanding from God knowledge, not faith. We are demanding from God, God, you explain to me why I should trust you. That's not faith. We're going to read the passage later, and in 1 Peter it says, faith is more precious than gold. So why do we, when God gives us an opportunity to have something more valuable than anything else, what is our first response? I don't want that, God. I would rather have knowledge. That way I understand. I don't want what you're giving me that's more precious than gold. Give me something that's about as valuable as sand. And that's what we do. That's a lack of faith. Faith is believing when it doesn't necessarily make sense. So, when in a difficult spot, stressful, major trial, we can ask God why, and that's okay, but when we start to go, I need an explanation. God, you need to explain it to me. That's not faith. Or we can trust him even when nothing seems to add up in our minds. So that is faith. It's believing and acting on that belief. We'll get there later. Even when, especially when, it doesn't make sense. Next question, why is it important? That's an easy one. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God but must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We cannot please God. We cannot obey God. We cannot have any fruit or positive results of a relationship with God without faith. Do you remember the story in the Gospels of the guy who comes to Christ and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you have to obey all the law and the prophets. And then Jesus lists a few of them. The guy's like, check, 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 did all those. I'm good. And Jesus didn't say, okay, way to go. What he then did is tested his faith. And he told the guy, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And the guy said, I don't trust you. So he didn't say that, but that's in effect what he said. He said, I don't trust you, so I'm not going to do it. And he walked away sad. Because see, it wasn't what the guy did. It was down to his faith. We cannot please God. We cannot have a relationship with God. We cannot be a Christian without faith. I will not grow or demonstrate good fruit. I will not experience healing. We will not be able to love our spouses as Christ loved the church. We can't do anything good or righteous at all without faith. It's like this. If I was standing in the middle of the desert without a fishing pole, without a fishing gear, not within visual sight of any water, and I said, let's catch a fish, you would say, you're an idiot. You can't catch a fish there. You have no equipment or ability. There's nothing you can do where you're standing right now to catch a fish. That's us as a Christian without faith. Without faith, if I go, let's please God, I'm in the desert with no fishing pole going, let's catch a fish. It can't be done. Faith is essential for living a Christian life. Cannot do it. The passage in Romans says it depends on faith. So to claim to be a Christian and have no faith is to deceive myself. It's not possible. Now, we know that as a Christian, we will have areas of our lives where we are lacking in faith temporarily or maybe even permanently in one area. It happens. But we battle, we fight, and we acknowledge it, and we ask God to help us get through it. But if we simply act not out of faith and we just think it's okay, we're deceiving ourselves. The next question, and I really think we overcomplicate this in the church, is this. What is the relationship between faith and works? And I need to, I voluntold Pat. So Pat, can you come up here, please? This is the relationship between faith and works. It's really quite easy. You ready? Hey, Pat, do you trust me? Just say yes to make this work for me here, okay? All right, good. All right. So there are three cups here. Two of them have something that will cause you pain. One of them has something that will be beneficial. Okay? You get to choose whatever you want, but choose that one. If you trust me, what will he do? What will he do? Okay, that's pretty obvious. If he doesn't trust me, what will he say? Well, I always call tails, and I always pick the middle cup, or whatever, I don't know. Some weird superstitious thing, right? So do you trust me?
I do.
Okay, pick that cup. Hey, you can buy your wife a coffee. Good job. Or a half a coffee. Sorry, inflation. Okay, if you'd pick this cup, it had a pink Tyrannosaurus Rex. And this cup had a blue Velociraptor. Things that cause pain. Okay? That cup causes happiness for your wife because you bought her a coffee or a tea or whatever. Okay? It seems weird. You may sit down now. Thanks, Pat. That's all it is. It's as simple as that. God says, pick this cup. And we go, okay, that's faith. God says, pick this cup. And we go, I don't know. My mind is telling me to pick that one. There's still a dinosaur in mine. Our mind is telling me to pick this one or that one. And then we follow our mind. That's a lack of faith. It's as simple as that. God says, do this. Either we trust him and do it, or we don't. That's all it is. When God commanded Abraham to offer his only son, Isaac, the person required for God's promise to be fulfilled, when God said, offer him as a sacrifice to God, Abraham did not say, can you show me the replacement first? He didn't say that. He did not ask God for any explanation whatsoever. He simply said, okay, and did it. God said, that's the cup. Abraham said, you got it, and did it. That's what faith looks like. Did his action establish the faith? No. It simply revealed what was there. That's important. If it's an equation, what always comes first? Faith, then obedience. Obedience does not equal faith. Can I have no faith and do the right thing? Sure, lots of atheists are honest sometimes. There's no faith there. So it's always faith in our works. What we do reveals if we have faith or not. So like Abraham, who did what God said without any explanation, our works, our actions, when we don't understand, when we have no explanation, when we're not sure and it doesn't make sense, that will demonstrate to us if we have faith or not. If we have faith, we will consistently and willingly choose the cup that God points out without requiring an explanation. We're going to come back and close with that thought again, but there's some other things we want to cover. If faith is more precious than gold, if we cannot please God without faith, as a Christian, the next question we should be asking is, okay, how do I acquire more faith? That should be our next question. How do we acquire more faith? Well, the first step, and this is important, is to desire more faith. That's to recognize that and say, okay, God, I don't want to stay where I am. I don't want to be stagnant. I want to be drawn closer to you. I want more faith. How do we do it? In verses 19 and 20 of the passage, it says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. He grew strong in his faith as he considered the uncertainty, the unknown, the things that don't make sense, the trials. That's when he grew strong in his faith. Simply put, trials and uncertainty do not weaken our faith. They strengthen our faith. When Abraham could not see the light at the end of the tunnel, that did not make him question God. It strengthened his faith. A couple of passages that we are familiar with. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. James 1, 2 to 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Our faith grows when it is tested. Our faith does not grow when I get what I want. It grows when I get what I want, and then I make an idol out of what I want, and now I'm sinning, and I have to now give up what I wanted because I sinned and made an idol. Now my faith is growing. But if God just gave us everything we wanted, that's not growing in faith. That's getting what we want. God is not a genie. Our faith grows through trials. We all understand how faith grows through being tested because we've all exercised. Okay, I take that back. Many of you have exercised. I should not include myself in that. How do muscles grow? When you use them. How do you get better if you're playing an instrument? When you practice and use it. The Bible constantly talks about us as a tree that bears good fruit, a vine, and we are, and the branches, and God tends it. Notice the Bible never refers to us as a mushroom that's left in the dark and then left alone. Our faith is not a mushroom that is ignored. We're a tree. It's always something that is tended, that grows, that is tested. That's how faith grows, by being tested. It grows through testing and trials, whether it be a small one or a big one. That's how it grows. It really helped me as I was thinking about this passage this week to think of our faith as three different choices. And don't get hung up on the three. You could make it four or whatever. But one cup says, this is what I think. Another cup says, this is what our culture thinks and tells me. And this cup says, this is what God's word says. Every single decision is, what am I going to do? Am I going to do this, this, or simply what God says? Now, to be clear, this is what we want. We want clear cups that we can see through. So we're like, oh, I see what God's doing. I want that. It's not how it works. God wants us to have faith, not knowledge. So he does not always, sometimes he gives us a window, but he doesn't give us a transparent cup. He gives us a cup where we have to have faith. So, for some examples, this cup says, do good to those who hurt you and forgive. This cup says, but don't risk it, or they're going to hurt you again. This cup says, they don't deserve it. They're a hypocrite. God says, no, no, no. Do good to those who hurt you. Love your enemies. This cup says, humble yourself. Confess your sins and repent. This one says, but they sinned too, and they haven't done it yet. This one says, if you confess and repent and they don't, they win. This one says, Christ already won. Get over it. Confess and repent. God's cup says, stop being a victim and be my child. This cup says, you sin because you were hurt. This one says, your past hurt and pain is why you succeed. That's what drives you. God says, stop it. Be my child. This cup says, be committed to consistent biblical fellowship so that you grow and others grow because of your investment and obedience. This one says, you got to make money sometimes, or your kids have to be involved in travel, baseball, wrestling, dance, sports, whatever. This one says, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. God's everywhere. God says, no. This is how it works. This cup simply says, trust God and follow him. This says, if you don't control the situation, you might get hurt. This one says, you got to make people be what you want them to be, and if you don't take care of yourself, who will? This says, trust God and follow him. Verse 17, as we were studying this passage, says, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That calls into existence the things that do not exist and gives life to the dead.
I don't think it's just talking about Jesus and or creation. It's talking about our life.
Do we believe that God can resurrect any aspect of our lives that we think is beyond hope and dead? Do we really, truly believe that? Whether it be a relationship, not dominated by past hurt and pain, grit, whatever. You could make a long list. Do we really believe that God can call into existence things that do not currently exist and that he can heal? We can all say, yes, I believe that, but that is not faith. That's intellectual belief. Faith is trusting God and applying his word, especially when we don't like it, and it requires great humility. Faith is believing that God can restore what is dead and then trusting him and doing it his way, not fighting to do it our way. Faith is not just wanting something to be, it's trusting God and doing what he says so it will be as he says it will be. That is faith. What our wicked and deceitful hearts want is always based on a lie and will only destroy, and we want the knowledge and the understanding. We want it to make sense. But the Bible says about God and us, your thoughts are not my thoughts. I cannot fathom what God thinks. Why do I want him to lower himself to me and make me understand? Shouldn't I rather have faith in him who is the great creator of the universe? When we require an explanation, we're trying to humanize God rather than give glory to God. So, in little parts of our lives or big parts, when we refuse to have faith, it's demonstrated by a lack of obedience. And remember that the God points at, for us, does have an explanation. It's not just a blank cup with no explanation. It has an explanation for absolutely everything God calls us to. Every time God points and says, pick this, it has an explanation. That explanation is this. It says, I gave up my own son on the cross. Jesus died for you. What further explanation do I need to give? That's the explanation on God's cup every single time. And what more could we possibly want? What we want to do, what we as Christians are commanded to do, and God wants us to do, because remember, by the way, God talks about how he knows how to give good gifts. Are there times when God says, this is what I want you to do, and we look inside the cup, we're like, this is what you want? How can this, is that going to happen? Guaranteed. Ultimately, will it always be good? Yes. Because God is good. We may not think it at the time. It may hurt. It may be a pink Tyrannosaurus Rex. I don't know. It's going to hurt at times, but God says ultimately it will always be for our good and his glory. 2 Corinthians says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? If we refuse to examine ourselves, that all by itself is the answer. If we examine ourselves and see that we act out of our own desires instead of faith, we really have two choices. And really, I think for us here, I'm talking about individual aspects of our lives, not necessarily big picture, although it may be. We have a choice. If we look at an aspect of our lives and go, I'm not acting in faith, we have two choices. We can repent and turn to God, or we can keep doing things our way. Simple as that. And so what's going to happen is we're going to spend some time examining our lives. And I want to, sometimes in church, I think we say examine our lives, and it's almost like I better come up with some sin. It's possible you could examine your lives, and God's going to go, great job. Fist pump. Whatever. God's going to say, good job. Okay? I'll embarrass him. I was thinking about a beautiful service yesterday. And at that service, Daniel shared his heart and he shared the gospel. And I know it was from faith because he's probably mad right now that I said that. And he's like, why are you embarrassing me and bringing that up in church? It was about God. That was an act of faith. If he examined himself, he should go, thank you, Lord. That was amazing. Thank you for working in me that happened.
And that should put a smile on our face when that happens. We might examine ourselves, be like, God, you're so good. When my faith is equal to obedience, you have just blessed me time. We can be thankful. We can also look at our lives and go, God, I'm sinning. There are aspects of my lives where I don't have faith. And as God reveals to us those areas, remember what his cup says. My son suffered and died while you were his enemy. What more can we do? And then simply change our ways, repent, and experience the immense joy and peace that comes through a faith that always equals obedience. Do not, I ask you please, do not procrastinate and say, I need to work on that. If you don't want to do it, then tell God, I don't want to do it. That's fine. At least we're being real and we're not deceiving ourselves. God already knows that. Because if I say, God, I'm going to work on that, and he knows I'm not, who am I kidding? Myself. Let's not do that. If we look at our lives and we go, God, I can't do that, then tell God that. And be honest and real. And hopefully, humbly confess and repent and say, God, I want to show faith in all aspects of my lives, even these ones that I'm struggling with now. So I'm going to play a song, and the song is called Control.